If you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians 1. We're still in chapter 1, and we're going to keep moving through chapter 1. And again, if you weren't here last week, our goal really for this Lenten season, as we work up to Easter, is we're going to go through the book of Colossians. And we're going to read the entire book of Colossians. This is a letter from Paul. Paul's in prison, or he's under house arrest, and he's writing to a group of believers in the town of Colossae. And they're called the Colossians. And so that's why we're reading. This is a letter, and we're marching through what it is that Paul is trying to say to them, understanding that much of what Paul is saying to this church in Colossae is the same that he's calling us as the people in 2015, believers, to think about what God's calling us to. So if you have your Bibles, open up. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It's up on the screen. It's in your bulletin as well if you'd like to follow along there. So starting at verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Here is Christ, Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." So real quick, the context again, Paul is writing from house arrest or prison to the church in Colossians. And this letter kind of pans out, and we understand more of it over the next few weeks. Paul is specifically writing to encourage them and to say, it is amazing all that I've heard about what the gospel is doing amongst your people, what the gospel is doing in your community. But he also is going to get to a point where he's building up a foundation so he can warn them against the false teaching or the influences that might seep into the church, that might break down what it is that God has already been doing amongst them. And so we're going to see this unfold, but he begins here with a deeply theological understanding of what it is that happens through Jesus Christ. And fundamentally, this passage, this section that we're reading, is about identity. Who is Jesus Christ, and how does the identity of Jesus Christ affect who you and I are as human beings created in the image of God and as followers now of that Jesus Christ? So identity, do you think much about that? Who are you? Who are you? There was a study, this is several years ago, so you'll see the references are somewhat dated, but there was a study of 650 teenagers in Rochester, New York a few years ago that yielded some pretty interesting things about their identity. Most of them would rather be famous than smart. To these teenagers, Jennifer Lopez was more popular than Jesus. They were less interested in being the president of Harvard than they were about being a celebrity's personal assistant. Heavy TV watchers, as they measured in statistics, were especially likely to believe fame will improve their lives. If only they could be famous, their life would get better. They also separated kids that demonstrated that they were lonely in some ways, teenagers. Lonely and depressed kids hoped that fame and expected that fame would somehow solve the problems that they were having in their life. It made them more likely to follow the lives of celebrities on the internet or on TV. They preferred, again, 50 Cent and Paris Hilton at the time to Jesus. And they believed, ultimately, that celebrities had earned or deserved their fame. And so the study talked about, like, what forms our identity. And one of the things the study was talking about is that all these images are bombarding not just teenagers, but all of us all the time. And usually we receive those images fairly passively. We're just so immersed in them that it's pretty exhausting to actually go through all the data and all the images that we're receiving all the time. And so much of that information we absorb as a sponge, and it affects not just how we see the world, but it affects especially how we see ourselves. And in many ways, we do what we are. You know, we often say we are what we do, but if we think about it in the opposite way, in many ways, we do what we are. The way that we see ourselves impacts the way that we act or the way that we exist in the world around us. And so if you think, just take our kids for an example, they might see a movie or see a show with a princess, and they might desire to be like that princess. And then at some point they imagine that they are the princess, and then 10 minutes later there's an object on their head, right? And they have the fanciest dresses and the dress-up, and they're walking around as that princess. That our identities matter. They help us understand who we are in the world all around us. And so we're bombarded all the time with these images. I've talked about this before, but we wake up in the morning and nearly all of us have our cell phone or some sort of alarm clock next to us. And the moment that that sound starts to beep, we think to ourselves first, oh, I didn't get enough sleep, right? I didn't have enough sleep. And so the day already begins with a sense of who we are in that day. And so we might get up and we take a shower and maybe there's not enough hot water. And so there's not enough hot water and that affects how we see the day. Or maybe the shower wasn't long enough. And then we get out of the shower and we look in the mirror. And you look in the mirror and you already start to have these identity-forming thoughts, right? Oh, I look so tired. Those giant bags under my eyes. Oh my goodness, the sun hasn't been out in Indiana for, 6 weeks and my skin is pale and I don't look healthy or I look old or my hair is getting whiter and whiter or I see wrinkles or I feel heavier than I look heavier than I might like to be. All these images immediately bombard us as we look into the mirror. We've talked about this too, but then we might jump and look at Facebook or email. Still in the morning, before we've even gotten out the door, and we're bombarded with all of our friends showing the very best images of what they did last night and how much fun they're having. And all these things are telling us something about ourselves. And if we're honest, we don't often get the best image of who we are. The images bombard us. Our phones and our technology are always telling us, we're one feature behind, right? The newest. Right when we get some piece of technology, there's always immediately something now available that has some new feature that's better than what we have. And so we're told we're one step behind the time. And then in relationships, sometimes folks are brutally honest with us and it affects how we see ourselves. It can be painful to hear what folks think. Maybe our boss is disappointed. And so we wonder if we're really good enough. Maybe our kids say things to us and we wonder if we really are a good parent at all. Maybe our friends say that they really wished we had written them a note or made a phone call. And so then we start to wonder whether or not we're even a good friend, whether we're worth anything. And so I think that all these images are constantly bombarding us. And in many ways, we're so exhausted that we're a sponge and we're just absorbing them without really processing whether they're true or not. And usually as we're absorbing those images, there's a couple things that we can do. One, we just take them and we start to form our identity in the ways that the world has told us that we are. So as those images come to us, we believe them. We're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We're not in good enough shape. But more deeply, we're not enough. We're bad. We don't matter. Think about how deep this sometimes can get. We don't matter. We're not important. We're not significant. We're not valuable. And we allow those images that have been bombarding us to affect how we see ourselves. So that's one thing. We absorb them and we simply believe them. But then there's another reaction sometimes we have that's kind of the opposite, where we say, whatever world, I'm going to be who I want to be, right? And we just shove up against everything in the world and we say, nope, I'm going to make my identity exactly what I want it to be. I don't have an iPhone, so I'm going to tell everybody that I hate Apple. I don't want anything to do with Apple. I'm going to own my style and just go all in to kind of buck and push up against everything of the world. But both of those, even though they're opposite extremes, are unhealthy in the way that we think about what God is doing in forming our identity. One says, everything the world tells me is true and I'll do what the world says. I'll believe what the world's telling me. And the other says, well, no, I'm so frustrated with the world, I'm just going to carve out my own identity. I'm going to carve out this perfect costume and this perfect mask, and I'm going to put that on, and that's what I'm going to wear to the world. But God's word comes to us, and Paul comes to the church in Colossians with a third option. A claim that the world and even our own sinful nature threaten to rob our identity. In some ways, identity theft. That's a crazy thing to think about today. We're always worried about identity theft, that it's been stolen from us. And what Paul is saying to the Colossians is you have one identity. You have one identity. You were created in the image of God, and that image has been altered and broken in sinfulness, but something new has happened in Jesus Christ, and He's restoring your identity to the way that God intended it to be. You are who you are in Jesus Christ. And that has implications then on how you perceive yourself and how you react to the world around you. And so let's look at this passage in Colossians and what it is that Paul explicitly says in trying to help them to understand who they are. And I just want to kind of walk through exactly what Paul tries to tell the Colossians here. So if you start at verse 15, Paul begins by telling them that Jesus is God. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so if you want to understand who God is, who the creator of the universe is, God has come near to us in putting on flesh in Jesus Christ. And he's telling the Colossians, he's telling all the world that listen to the Colossians, that if you're seeking God, if you're seeking the divine, which is a really cool thing even in our day, right? It's kind of cool to be spiritual. It's not so cool to try to define what that means. It's kind of cool to believe in the divine or something different, that something's out there. But it's much harder to define it. And what Paul is saying is, you don't have to be uncertain about what the divine is, because the divine has come and said, here I am in Jesus Christ. That Jesus perfectly lives out as the image of God on earth. And it says, the Father of our... wrong section. The firstborn over all creation. Firstborn here doesn't just mean first in time, but it means preeminent. The Greek word actually begins with proto, and so you even have the idea of, like, in English we'd say a prototype. The perfect human, the one that went first before us in Jesus Christ. And so we'll find that language gets fleshed out here as Paul continues to go in Colossians. One somewhat frustrating thing about the translation we're using here, and some of you might have different translations if you're looking at this in your own Bible, this is the NIV translation. And when you read and you see this in English on the page, it just looks like any other text. But in Greek, it's actually written in a pretty poetic form. And so some Bible translations actually offset the type so you can notice that. You can see that Paul is doing something artful with the language that he's using. And so you can kind of pick up some of it in English where he uses firstborn of all creation. And then later on in the poem, he says the firstborn amongst the dead. There's also a word play on head, that he's the head of the church. He's a head in firstborn. So like you think of firstborn coming first. The language, it comes up in Greek, and you can see these word plays that he's doing all the way through this passage. And what he's trying to do is he's bracketing with this language of firstborn or preeminent, something in the center that is very, very pivotal. And what he wants us to understand, what he wants the Colossians to understand, is more than anything else in this world, Jesus Christ is supreme. That of all other things that form our identity or all other things in this world that have existed, that there is nothing more important than Jesus Christ. And when we think about our identity, that's how that reality of Jesus Christ as being important gets played out in who we are. And so he begins, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent of all of creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Notice what Paul is doing. He's taking Jesus from where we often understand him in history and understanding him as the triune God that is there even in the beginning with creation. That God is a part, that Jesus is a part of God's creative work even in the very beginning, before he comes to us in flesh. 17, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That in God's creative power, when he created all these separate things, they're held together by the glue that is his creative intentions. That they fit together like a puzzle in the way that he intended them to be. One of the ways that we often talk about this is we talk about in the very beginning in Genesis that we are created to be in relationship with God, to have harmony with God. We're created to be in relationship and have harmony with one another in human relationships. We're created to have a harmonious relationship with all creation. That everything was intended in the very beginning to fit together. 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so then everything he might have, there's the word supremacy. That he might be the most important. So he's the beginning or the preeminent amongst all creation. He's the preeminent, he's the beginning of even death itself. And so here we begin to see the hint of what Paul is doing with this passage and saying that you and I, as human beings, to the extent that we are willing to die with Jesus Christ, to the extent that we're allowing the evil within us and the evil around us and our own brokenness and our sin to be with Jesus Christ on the cross, we also get to experience the fullness of his new life and his resurrection. 19, for God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so Paul brings it all back to this pivotal moment, the cross. That at that moment, when Jesus put on flesh, at the cross, heaven and earth meet. The brokenness of humanity, the brokenness of the world has a chance to be connected to the things of the kingdom of God, the things of heaven, the things of God himself. And they're brought together in this powerful historic reality of Jesus' cross. In that cross, then, Jesus becomes this prototype of what it means to be truly human. Truly human. And so there's a few things that I think are important to notice. One is that we know God through Jesus Christ. If we want to know the divine, if we want to know God, if we want to know God's character, if we want to know how God would have his people to interact in the world, the only way to know that is by looking at Jesus Christ. By not just understanding what he taught, but living like him. Participating in his story. It is Jesus that reveals who God is. Second thing you'll notice here is that Jesus holds everything together. Jesus holds everything together. As God created in the very beginning and created everything to be in this perfectly harmonious relationship when the world was created, Jesus Christ is knitting it all back together from the consequences and the brokenness of sin. That Jesus is taking what God originally intended and bringing it in to full fruition in the kingdom of God. And we see this all around us, right? We can see that when we see something in our world and we say, that is truly beautiful. That is amazing. That transcends anything I've ever seen. We see a glimpse of the restoration that is happening in Jesus Christ. We see a glimpse of the kingdom of God that is coming, that has broken into the world. A glimpse of the way that God originally intended things to be. On the opposite, when we see the ugliness of the world, when we see the brokenness of the world, as believers of this story that is continuing, we're able to hold on to the hope that that is still yet to be redeemed and transformed. That in God's timing, everything will be made new. Everything that submits to Jesus Christ will finally and wholly be made new again. And then this third thing that I think is important to think about is that Jesus is the prototype, that Jesus is perfect human. He is the genuine deal. He's what it looks like to be truly all that God intended for us to be. He's the one to whom we're called. He's the one to whom we are made new, made righteous. He's the one through which we have the chance to experience the genuine, full God. So it's a wonderful image that we have in Colossians that you and I, who through the identity that the world often gives us, feel like we are outsiders, feel like we're not enough, feel like we have more to do, feel like we're not sufficient, that we're not valuable, that we're not worth anything. That what Paul says is that the God of the universe through Jesus Christ has come and said he will make us a part of his family. For those of us that have felt outside in the temple courts, on the outside of everything that's happening that is good, God says, come. You're welcome here in Jesus Christ. In Revelation, there's this really cool passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. I love that image of God standing at the door and just knocking. And saying, here I am. Open the door. And the reality that on the other side of that door, those of us that open that door, we get there by understanding that he, that guy behind that door, is our Father. It's not a stranger. It's not someone distant. But it's a Father who deeply cares for us, deeply loves us. And it says, for those that open up that door, not only will God come in, but he will eat with them, be with them, share life with them. The story of Jesus Christ is one of reconciliation. It's one of opportunity. It's one where God is saying to us, you and I have a new identity in Jesus Christ. When we look into a mirror, there are all sorts of things that we usually see. And a lot of them are pretty junky. But can you imagine looking into a mirror and seeing yourself as God sees you? Who are we? In Jesus Christ, we're told that we are righteous, that we are holy, that we are made perfect. Not because we are, not because we did a whole bunch of cool stuff. It's not because we didn't mess up. Because it's when we look into the mirror, we see our reflection through Jesus Christ. We don't see our brokenness. We don't see what we thought we should have done. We don't see what we didn't do. We see ourselves through the filter of Jesus Christ. And so it draws us increasingly to the cross. It draws us increasingly to the reality of Jesus. It draws us increasingly to the supremacy of Jesus. It is to be truly human that there is no hope for any genuine fulfilled identity but through the rescuing of Jesus. Because it is only through the rescuing of Jesus that we can ever be connected back to the creation of God, to the creation of us in the image of God. It's only through the Creator that we have the opportunity to be made back right with Him. Paul fleshes this out in the end. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, become a servant." Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight. Holy in His sight. We're made holy in Jesus Christ. You know, we spent some time in prayer, and I mentioned those 21 Christians that were killed. And you know that when they were killed, they referred to them as people of the cross. People of the cross. And then the message went out to anyone else that is a person, that are people of the cross. And there's an underlying truth that we are people of the cross. People of the cross, because we believe that it is the cross that connects us back to God. We believe that it's Jesus Christ that provides us the opportunity to be truly human, to be truly what God intended from the very beginning, to find true fulfillment in Him and in Him alone. You know, when people are trying to discover counterfeits, there's a couple strategies, right? You could try to describe and figure out what a counterfeit bill looks like. You could go and you could try to study every counterfeit you ever saw, right? But there's millions of them. There's millions of different ways of counterfeiting the real deal. Or what actually happens for folks that are working in this area is they study over and over again the genuine article, right? They study what the genuine bill is supposed to look like, what the genuine signature is supposed to look like. And their goal is to understand the real deal, the genuine article, so well that they can recognize anything that's counterfeit. And so for us as believers, our task is very similar to that. That our task, our job is to understand Jesus Christ, to understand God, to seek to know Him, to seek to experience Him to such an extent, to know our identity through the filter of Jesus Christ, through the image of Jesus Christ, so deeply and so integrated to who we are, that as the world or anything around us is throwing images at us, we can say, counterfeit, that's not really who I am. That's not really what's most important. That's not true. I am significant. I do matter. I do have value. I have been made righteous. My past does not control me. I am new in Jesus Christ. And then we do who we are, right? We act out of that identity in Jesus Christ. May we as the people of God be as Paul calls the Colossians to be, people that are so impacted by the work of Jesus Christ that we understand ourselves differently, that we don't look upon ourselves as the world might or our false beliefs might, but we only see ourselves as God sees us in Jesus Christ, so that we might fully have identity in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we are bombarded with all sorts of images. Even in our breath this morning, remind us that you are near to us, that your voice is whispering to us, I love you. I love you just as you are right now. I don't love you for who I think you can be. I don't love you for how hard you're trying. I love you for who you are. I stand at the door and knock. Father, help us to realize that through Jesus, we have the opportunity to be near you, to be with you, to be fully human as you've created us to be. That this was the plan you laid out. This is the plan that you executed. This is the plan that brings us joy and hope. And then, Father, this week, every day of our lives, help us to live into that identity. When Satan creeps into our mind and says, you're not enough. Look at what you've done. Look at how you've screwed up. Look how weak you are. Look at your mistakes. That, Father, we're able in the face of those temptations and those lies to say, I am who I am in you. I am new, I am whole, I am righteous, I am holy in Jesus Christ. In all this, we pray in your name. Amen.